All right, so as we just covered the 25 through 27, this year I titled the Release. And chapter 25 is divided into five parts. Oh, here, let me pray first before we get started. I got a little ahead of myself. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all that you've given to us. And I pray that these words that come out of my mouth will reflect your glory, and that all that is said will be of you and not of me. Anything that I say that is of me, let it fall to the ground and be blown in the wind. And I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Sorry about that. So it's divided into five parts in chapter 25. We got the sabbatical year, jubilee, redemption of property, kindness to the poor for the brothers, and redeeming a poor man. We will be spending more time on the Sabbath and the jubilee, since it ties in with the current situation of what we're facing today. What would be, according to some of the places I've read, according to what they've done in the past, starting from the time they entered the land till this, even to today, they have not practiced the year of Jubilee. In fact, using the Shemitah year, which is the year that the land rests in the seventh year, they only do it as an optional thing today, where it clearly states that this was supposed to be done throughout all the land at the command of Yahweh. So the reasons are complex, involve many different opinions on the matter. In the following lines, I will attempt to briefly relay the relevant issues. This is from Rabbi Birkat S. Davison in his article. According to biblical law, the Jubilee is only observed when all 12 tribes of the Jewish nation are living in Israel. As it is derived from the verse, "And you shall sanctify the 50th year and proclaim freedom throughout the land for all who live on it." Okay, meaning all who are meant to be living there and that are in the land of Israel. Furthermore, the Jubilee is only observed when every tribe is living in the specific part of the land which is allotted when the land was of Israel was divided. That's the inheritance, that is. However, some of the opinion of the Jubilee is observed as long as there is partial representation of each tribe, even if most of the tribe is not in Israel. So what they did here was they circumvented what Yahweh said by saying when the two and a half tribes on the east side of the Jordan was taken into captivity 18 years before the northern kingdom was, they said they no longer had to do the Jubilee. However, based on what I've seen in the scriptures and based on what the rabbis themselves said, they never ever did the Jubilee, and never mind, they never did the Sabbath year of rest either. This is why it says that for 490 years, the land did not observe its Sabbaths. So when they did not do that, that was like the final straw that broke the camel's back, and Yahweh said, "You're out for 70 years," as is recorded in Daniel. While they were gone, the land enjoyed its Sabbaths, just as much as it did while they got exiled out of the land after the Romans exiled them. They also have an odd count that they said that they don't count the years that they're in captivity, so that doesn't count for figuring out when the Shemitah year is or Jubilee, but they themselves are not accurate about that either. They haven't observed it from day one, from the time that Joshua and Israel crossed the river going into the land of Canaan. So there's a lot of discussion there as far as about when to do this and when not to do this. There was an article in High Yovel concerning the grapevines that they were tending every year on a voluntary basis. When the Shemitah year came out, they decided they were not going to prune their vines. They were going to let it set, and they left the fields that year. The people around them said, "Well, why are you doing this? Why are you not letting the pruning process to begin?" They said, "Because this is the year that the land is supposed to be rest." So they tested it out. The following year, Hayovel said they had a bigger harvest of grapes than any others around them. because they never let the land rest, even the time in 1948 to that current period, they had diminishing returns year after year. And this is what we're facing today all over the world, diminishing returns. Because one, they're using tremendous amounts of fertilizer, nitrogen, and all the things that, chemicals, pesticides, that every year they have to keep putting more and more amendments into the soil, so they're not even getting a full yield out of the crops, even in Israel. So they're wondering, why are we not getting good returns? Is because they're not even observing the sabbatical year of rest. So it goes on. Let's see where we're at. So they say they observe it, and yet they don't. It's another proof to me that they really don't observe what's in the Torah. The year of Jubilee was a special thing for us, that if we are in, we sell ourselves into slavery, well, actually it's as a servant to them, that after 50 years, at the 50th year of Jubilee, we'd be set free. The only recorded event that they actually did it was in Jeremiah, I believe, where it talked about that they actually made a covenant and said they would do it. And then they did set the servants free, the Hebrew servants, but then they turned around and got them back the following year. And so Yahweh said to them, in a paraphrase, that they're going to be kicked out of the land. They're going to meet the edge of the sword. They're going to be set free to the sword and to slavery. And that was the end of it. So they say they observe it, and yet they don't. So not only was the land supposed to rest in the sabbatical year, but also in the year of Jubilee. Some people say that the Jubilee coincides with the Sabbath year, which is not the case. As it's stated here, that the Sabbath year is at the end of the seventh year. It's calculated the same way we do the count of the Omer. Counting the Omer for Shavuot, you count the Sabbath seven times, and then on the next day is Shavuot. In this case here with Jubilee, we calculated out, we have seven cycles of seven, which means that they plant for 6 years, let the land rest, and they do this seven times. And the next year is a year of Jubilee. Well, that they didn't do that very well either. The 50th year shall be a Jubilee for you, and you shall not sow your field, you shall not reap the grain that grows on it by itself, you shall not gather the fruit from the unpruned vines. But what was going on, if they would have done this, they would have still had fruits and vegetables and things that would come up on its own. And not only would they be able to enjoy this and not have to plant anything, but they also, the sojourners, the poor, the widows, were able to glean from these fields. Even though nobody planted it, Yahweh provided for them for the Shemitah year, the seventh year, and also the Jubilee. The merchants, and in some of the readings that I've read or the articles, it stated that the merchants were kind of disappointed in that. They wondered when they were able to start cheating the widows. Well, at some point they might have tried it, but they didn't do it wholeheartedly as far as following the Shemitah year and the year of Jubilee. So they were wondering when they could cheat the women, the widows, as they were often doing, selling them the worst produce that they possibly could get. Then it goes on about the person sold into a servitude status, how they're supposed to be treated. If we would follow these things, we wouldn't have a problem with, we wouldn't have a social security system, we wouldn't have a welfare system, we would have a kingdom system, which is what we're supposed to be doing today. Taking care of those who are not able to take care of themselves, getting them back on their feet so that they can go out and earn a living on their own fields if they have that. Okay. Now, the next section here in 23 talks about redemption of property, and that is, the land must not be sold. This shows the ownership of Yahweh in all things concerning the land of Israel. The people were supposed to sell the land and based on the harvest they were going to get. So if there was 49 years until the next jubilee that they would get so many harvests out of that, counting off the year of Shemitah rest, and then it would calculate the number of years that they could plant and they could sow. Well, as I said before, they did not do this either. So they can calculate the year since it was sold, refund the difference. So this, they can redeem it. They could, if they were able to get back on their feet and earn their money, they could redeem it for the amount of years that had passed since the time they sold it to the time of the redemption. All the years before that would be, well, I say actually from the time that they were going to redeem it to the, what was left in the crops after that. In the same manner of the 7 years of the person sold into servitude for a debt or something else, that they could also be redeemed, but it was only for the amount of time left. This one here, they allowed for 50 years, they could be sold into, they could sell themselves, or they could be sold into a servant status because they were poor, and they would be able to earn a living and also be able to learn a trade. So that was the whole idea of this system, is that they learn a trade, such as a carpenter, a farmer, or something like that, to where they can actually earn money or to be able to plant their fields and sow and to do that. So if we were doing that in our own lives and helping somebody else, the stuff that we got going on now around us wouldn't be happening. When a man sells a house but lives in a walled city, he has a right of redemption for up to a year only. The difference here is that this is in a walled area, like they talked about the prostitute, Rahab the prostitute. She lived in a walled city, in a wall of the city, actually in the wall itself. So she could actually look out on the other side of the wall and see what was coming alongside into the city. So these are what they're talking about. If it was a town that had no wall around it, it'd be considered like a field, and they could have a right of redemption all the way up to the end of the Jubilee cycle. And this one here, with the advent of the wall being there, they only had 1 year to redeem it. If they couldn't redeem it, then it was gone forever from their possessions. The Levites, however, there was an exemption for them, as in a lot of cases, because they weren't allotted a parcel of land or as an inheritance, because their inheritance was the tabernacle. Everything revolved around the tabernacle for them. They usually lived around that in the cities or somewhere else. They would have certain areas where they could plant and sow. Their land that they planted and sowed in were not ever allowed to be sold, as they did with the everyday person. But inside a dwelling inside the city, they could sell it and redeem it anytime, so there was no waivers like they do for an everyday person that's selling their house and it's okay, you only have 1 year. The people that they're talking about, the Levites, they could redeem it any time during the 50-year cycle. And at the end of the 50-year cycle, if they did redeem it, it returned back to the Levites. I kind of like that idea. So, and also the kindness for taking care of the poor brothers. When you're in 25:35, it says, when your fellow Israel becomes so impoverished that he cannot support himself, help him as you would help a resident alien or a temporary resident. Let him retain his right to work for a livelihood among you. Give him some employment. Help him out. Take care of his needs. So we see over and over again, Yeshua, his parables had to do with helping the poor, helping those who couldn't take care of themselves, as in the case of the Samaritan who helped the person alongside the road. Nobody else would. The Levite nor the priest was able to help, didn't want to help him, period, because they were afraid they were going to get contaminated. But we have to overlook that, saying, okay, what is more important? Helping somebody, restoring them into a point to where they can get back on their feet and help them get a livelihood, teach them a trade, come alongside and see what you can do to help them. Now, if they're just taking advantage of you, that's a different situation, and you always will see that. But we shouldn't lend with a closed fist, saying, well, the year of Jubilee is coming, so we're not going to give you the full value of your property. we should be open-handed with it, giving what we can to help them raise up and be able to help somebody else. And that's, in the Hebrew community, that's what we should be striving to do also. So, let's see. Now, if somebody's poor among us, in verse 47, if a resident alien living among you prospers, and he buys a Hebrew slave, it's our responsibility to get him out of the foreigner's possession and bring him back into his brethren. Now, if he doesn't have anybody to help him, then the kinsman redeemer of that tribe was supposed to go and get him, redeem him, and bring him back in, and he would be his servant until the Jubilee. That's my understanding on that. Okay, that's chapter 25. I kind of went through that a little faster than I thought. I'm sorry. All right. In 26, and I think Deuteronomy and this part in 26 actually fits in together, and so does Exodus. I'm talking about this verse here talks about all the types of images that Yahweh's talking about. In the English, it doesn't really translate well, but when you look at it, it covers the carved images, the pestles, the standing objects, also the pictures, the carved images, engraved images, paintings, all this stuff is all right here in this one verse. I was surprised when I saw this, that this is the kind of verse that we need to talk about, what it talks about, do not make gods that are really not gods. In another version, I think it's ABP, it talks about worthless things, worthless gods. They're not gods. They're just nothing more than rubbish to God. You shall not set up an image, that's a pillar, a sacred memorial. Well, the first one was a standing object. This one here is a pillar, a stone, for yourselves, or you shall not set up a carved stone. This is the word for picture, a painting, or some along those lines. A relief in your land to bow down to it, for I am Yahweh Elohim. Not to do this. I find that interesting. This is the first thing he talks about in this chapter. The next one talks about observing the Sabbath. This here is far more important than a lot of other things in the scriptures as far as how Yahweh looks at things. When he was setting up the tabernacle, he said the very first thing that he talked about was about the Sabbath. You will not work on my Sabbaths. These are not our Sabbaths that we can do whatever we want to do. This is his Sabbath, and he says, you will do no laborious work on this day. Okay? So if you walk according to my regulations and keep my commandments and carry them out, I will give you the rains in their season. This is all mirrored also in Deuteronomy, where it goes to extensive list in 28, 29, and 30, going on all the way to 32, about the blessings and the cursings. So in Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 6, it talks about that as well. Let's see. Let's go there. All right, so it says, okay, right there. All right. So in verse 1, it says, when all these things come upon you, both the blessings and the curse that I have given you, and you take them to heart, while you are among all the nations to do which Yahweh your Elohim has banished you, and when you return to Yahweh your Elohim and listen to his voice with all his heart and with all his soul in every way that I have commanded you today, you and your children, then Yahweh your Elohim will restore you from your captivity. He will have compassion on you and will gather you together again out of all the peoples where Yahweh your Elohim has scattered you. Even if your banished people are at the ends of the heavens, Yahweh your Elohim will gather you together there and take you away from there. Yahweh your Elohim will bring you back to the land that your fathers possessed, and that you will possess it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And Yahweh, your Elohim, will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you will love Yahweh, your Elohim, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with the result that you will live. So if we do everything that he says, even if we find ourselves scattered amongst all the nations, which most of us, you know, when we were in Oregon, we were about as far away as you could get from the Middle East, from Israel, as you could possibly get. And it's like, how much further could we get? In the middle of the ocean? It's like, so it's like, well, the idea was he brought us along to the path that we need to wake up to what he said is truth. And his truth is in the Torah. And that's one thing we need to remember. Sometimes we can't just take our relatives, our brothers and sisters, our sons and daughters to the point where we're at. They have to go through and understand. Yahweh's going to have to open their eyes, open their hearts, open their ears, and get them to understand what it is to follow him. Only he can do that. All we can do is pray and give an example every day how to live in the kingdom and what it means to them to live in the kingdom. And when they wake up, as the prodigal son did, and one day he realized when he was eating out of the pig trough, it was like, wait a minute, my father's servants eat better than this. I'm going to go home. And his father was waiting for that day, looking over the horizon. He saw him, and he had such great joy about him. He ran to him. Understanding in this culture, that doesn't happen. The father has them run to him. He ran to the son, saying, you were dead, now you're alive. You were lost, and now you're found. He put a robe on his back and a ring on his finger, and he had a party. And this is what, when we see these things coming about, the Shavuot, Sukkot, and all these feast days, he's having a party with us because we took the time and understood his commandments, and we followed him all the days of our lives from that point forward. And he rejoices over us as a father rejoices over his son, who was gone in captivity, and now he's back, and he's back in our arms, and we love him just as much, and as much, if not as much as we can, then the Father loves us. This is a miracle all within itself.
Back to here. Okay, so.
Computers take a long time. So he commands blessings for obedience. And at the same rate, when we don't do what he says, he will take away item by item that he gave to us, bit by bit, hoping that we will wake up, hoping that we will get a sense that we're wrong and we need to repent. He does this incrementally. And if we don't listen to what he says, he increases the bond, not the bond, but the suffering that we go through, the judgments on us with plagues and pestilence, and crops that fail, and the food supply chain that crushes, and everything that we depend upon is taken away item by item, either by by force of a country invading us, or by robbers and thieves that come in and break in and steal. He brings those upon us until we wake up and we say, we're wrong, you're right, your judgment is right on us. And then he remembers those covenants that he made. And when we come back with our whole hearts and our whole minds, he will restore us back to the land of our fathers. Okay. It says throughout this, he says, I will, in verse 19 to 26, I will break your proud strength and make your sky like iron and your land as hard as bronze. And today we see that going on all around us. In every single country, they're facing the same problems. The supply chain breaks down. They don't get rain through either by forces of nature or God saying, no rain for you. Rain for you, yes, but no rain for you. Or is this something that man has done to themselves and saying, okay, we manipulated the weather, so you're not going to get any rain this year. Not any seed, no fertilizer, nothing. So our ground becomes hard and brittle as our hearts have become hard and brittle. As iron, and the sky becomes as brass, and our prayers are not answered because he's not hearing us because we turned away from our Creator. And he will not hear us until we repent. And when we repent, he opens up the storehouses of heaven. So he says, he goes on in 21, he says, if if you still remain hostile to me and you are not willing to listen to me, I will multiply the plague against you seven times more according to your sins. He multiplies it by sevens over and over again until we get the idea either we're going to totally reject him or we're going to repent. He does it like a loving father would do it. First he's going to reprimand us, and then he's going to say, okay, you didn't listen to that. Now we're going to have to go back to the woodshed, and we're going to have a discussion back there. If we don't listen then it's going to be harsher. Maybe things will be taken away at that point. We don't know. But our Father loves us, and he wants us to return back to him, and he does these things so that we're not taken out of the land away from him. So then again in 24, he says, seven times more for your sins, that he will remain hostile, I will remain also hostile to you, and I will strike you seven times more for your sins. Over and over again. All we had to do was repent. And he says in 26:26, when I break your supply of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in a single oven. They will also ration your bread through, and though you eat, you will not be satisfied. And today we see that even today. The bread is drying up. The wheat is not being sent, not grown. And if it is grown, it's a pathetic harvest. It's so much so that they only have enough for 10 women to make the bread, and it goes into one oven, and the oven's not that big. So they come back with it, give it to their husbands, and that's it. There's no more until the next year. And we rejected God all the day long, year after year after year. And then country by country, we rejected God, took him out of the public square, where we can't talk about God in a public square without fear of being thrown into jail. He says, don't fear those who can kill you. Fear God, who will kill not only the body, but the soul. And we are to live to him according to his promises and his direction. But if in spite of all this, you will not listen to me and remain hostile to me, I will remain hostile to you in anger, and I myself will discipline you seven times as much for your sins. Again and again. So, but in all this, he says, because, and he knows that when we reject him, we don't do what he says to do. The land is harvested and harvested year after year with diminishing returns year after year. And he says, because you've done this, I'm going to exit you out of the land, and you will, the land will enjoy its Sabbath, and you will let the land rest then. When you're no longer in the land, it will rest when you are not in it. And all the days that it was desolate, it will rest in verse 35, because it did not rest on your Sabbath when you lived there. He says on your Sabbath, meaning that people are rejecting him and they're doing it the way they want to. They work during the Sabbath. They do all these things on the Sabbath, and they will go play their football games and listen to them, and they will do all the things that he says not to do. We're not to be concerned about what's going on in the world today. We're supposed to be listening to him and following him and doing the things he wants. Just as much he gives us rest, we're to let our animals rest. We're to let our servants rest. We're to let everybody rest around us so that they too can enjoy this day. And then the land will enjoy its Sabbath every seventh year. And then the bigger cycle is every 50th year, it gets a double rest, and so do we. We get to enjoy, get to be with our families, and we don't have to go out and plant and harvest and do all these things. He's giving these gifts to us, and we're just rejecting them out of hand, thinking that, well, next year will be different. Next year I'll do something else, and I will let the land rest then. Well, you're supposed to do it last year, not this year, but if you want to do that, that's great too, I guess. And all those who survive, I will bring despair into their hearts and their lands and their enemies, so that the sound of a scattering leaf will scare them away. And you think about what's going on in the States and how the military is being trained. They're afraid. They are so afraid. They think, they also trust in their weapons. They trust in their arm of flesh. And David, as David said, I do not trust in the arm of flesh, that I trust in Yahweh. And that's what we need to do. Trust, put our trust in him so that he will deliver us. And if we don't trust in him, a leaf will scare us to the point we'll run away. It's like as if somebody's chasing us down with a gun. So each of them will stumble over his own brother as if it's from a sword, even though no one is pursuing him. You will have no power to stand against your enemies, just as they did when they went to Ai, out of Jericho, when Achan stole that or took for himself the gold and the silver and the garment, and they went to battle. 30 men died, and they ran before their enemies because of what Achan did. And he and his whole family died as a result of his decision. And then they wind up losing whole life, him and his whole family. But here in 40, they will confess their guilt and the guilt of their ancestors because of the unfaithfulness that they have committed against me, and also because they remained hostile to me. So I, in turn, became hostile to them, and I brought them to the land of their enemies. So unless we repent, we're going to be carried away as well, and we're going to be in judgment rather than in blessing. The land will be empty of them, so that it will enjoy it in its desolation. It will enjoy its Sabbath in verse 43. And then yet, for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them. I will not detest them so much that I exterminate them. I will not annul my covenant with them, for I am Yahweh the Elohim. Even though he kicks us out of the land, he goes with us. He waits for us, and he goes with us in the captivity with us to teach us, to cause our heart to see where we're erred at. And he causes us to repent. Remember those things that you said back there. Do you really mean that now? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you love me? Do you want to keep my commandments now? And some of them will. Some of them will be brought back. Others were totally rejected. And that's why we're still out in captivity into the furthest most parts of the earth until we say, Father, I have sinned, and I accept the punishment that you've given unto me. So. And that's 26. And the next section is about vows and evaluation of this. I heard an article today yesterday about vows, that when you make a vow before Yahweh, it will stand because it's between you and him. And it's the same much as if your wife or your daughter made a vow and you said nothing about it, it stands even to today. And he puts a value on those vows. And we have to honor our vows. If it's for at the beginning of the Jubilee and it's about our land, we have to honor that year after year after year. Whatever the amount was, whatever we vowed, look at Ananias and Sapphira and Acts, they've said, we sold it for this much and here's the proceeds from that sale. And they held back so much of it. And Yahweh said to them, why do you lie to me? They lost their lives for coveting what they shouldn't have coveted. They kept part of it. They broke the deal, and then they lost their life. So when we make a vow before Yahweh, don't take it back. Give to him. And if it's something that, oh, here's an animal, it's a tenth of it, the tenth animal passes through, and I'm going to give him a tenth of all my flocks, and this one here is defective, but I'm going to substitute. No, you don't get a substitute. You can give another one, and they'll take both of them. So just because it's not 100%, he still honors that vow. He will take that and use it for himself, for the Levites and whoever else. So we need to listen to what Yahweh is teaching us today. So, and that's what I have.